Pastor. All right, very good. Good seeing. Dwight Eisenhower made this statement, general at the time, and he said, "War is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, you got to get into it all the way." That's something we need to learn, by the way, as a nation. It's a terrible thing, but if you're going to do it, get into it. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop, said, "The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity." He went on to say that they go through the motions of attending religious services each week, but of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this they appear to know nothing at all. Perhaps, he said, they came to Christ under an enticing sales pitch. I kind of liken that to the commercials that we have on television about the military. Come join the Navy. Come join the Air Force. Come join the Marines. Come join the Army and get educated. Right? Get you a great education, and that way when you get out, you'll be prepared to go out and make money. Enticing words. They never advertise the fact that you might be looking through the sight of a rifle in mud, going through villages, being shot at. That wouldn't entice you, would it? And so today it's all about join up and get educated. Enticing word, sales pitch. And J.C. Ryle said that can be the case in Christianity. That can be the same thing in Christianity. He said, they're told Jesus will solve your problems. He will give you peace and joy. He will give you a happy family life. Come to Jesus, enjoy all these blessings and more. He promised you abundant life. So they sign up. They sign up for what they thought would be a wonderful life of peace and happiness. Well, every one of those things I mentioned is true. Jesus did speak those. He did say peace. He did say abundant life. He did say that. But that's only half the story. They never tell you the other side of the story. They'll tell you, get ready for the battle. All Jesus claimed is true, but only half of it. Jesus promised to give us abundant life, but he also said that he was sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How many do you tell that when you're witnessing to? Come to Christ and he's going to send you out with the wolves, dressed up like sheep. Don't hear that, do we? Jesus promised peace, but in the same breath, he said that in this world we will have tribulation. Don't tell that, do we? Jesus promised and assured us of his love. But he went on to say that the world would hate and persecute you. Don't tell them that, do you? is kind of like a enticing sales pitch. It's vital for us as Christians that we realize that when you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, you're called into God's army. Daily, you're going to be surrounded by the spiritual enemy of your soul. Daily. You're going to be surrounded by an enemy that seeks to destroy you, that seeks to destroy your family, that seeks to rob your children of the gospel. Every day. Every day. If you don't believe that and you prepare, not prepare for that, when the conflict comes, you're going to not understand it. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this? It's like going in the military and you go through the boot camp and all, and you're looking forward to going and getting trained in your MOS or whatever, and you get orders to go to Iraq or Afghanistan. The next thing you know, that's all you're doing. Where's my education? I wanted education. Where's my peace and happiness and abundant life? Why is this happening? I didn't expect this. Remember, that's what was happening over in the book of Hebrews. Even in Galatia, it's happening. What is going on here? I don't understand this. I didn't sign up for this. And today, it's getting worse. Because in the last few weeks, as I've said before, you're beginning to see the clear line drawn now between the two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of righteousness. And it's not hid anymore. There's an attack. There's a vicious attack upon the Christian. It's taking place. And so if we're not careful, we come to Christ thinking everything is going to be great. Now, yeah, it's going to be better than it was because you have him as your Savior. But that don't mean you're not going to battle. You're not. In fact, the struggle starts then. That's when it begins. But I wouldn't dare tell somebody that I'm trying to win to the Lord. Well, I don't want to tell the negative side until it's, you know, they're in it. And they find out, I wasn't told the truth. I wasn't really told the truth. I was told half truth. You know, that's kind of Satan's way, isn't it? Tells half truth. Now, I want to turn to Ephesians. And I'm going to give you an overview. Ephesians is pretty simple to outline. In the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is talking about our calling. Because the book of Ephesians is all about how God brought his church into existence. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with that. God's calling, God's purpose in his calling. To create a new family. To make one out of two, Jew and Gentile. That's chapters 1 to 3. Chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, he has our conduct. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. So we have the calling, and then we have the conduct. We are to live worthy of our calling. And then when you come to chapter 6 and where we're at, verses 10 and following, he deals with our conflict. So we have the calling, the conduct, and then our conflict. So Paul is warning us in chapter 6 that there will be a strong opposition to the one who is in their conduct, living out their calling. there will be a strong opposition as a result of our conduct. Now, Paul understands challenges. He's been challenged. And Paul understands the challenges that are going to meet the Christian. He knows the struggles. He knows what's going to take place. That's going to face you head on in your Christian life. One of those is struggle with our own sin. He knows that because of sin, we're going to struggle with it. Because we're not perfected. We still sin. And Paul realizes that our sin, we will be tempted to sin. He knows that. And that can be a struggle. He also knows that there are those who treat us wrong because of their sin. He knows that not only our sinfulness that we encounter, he also knows that the sin of others toward us will affect our life. He knows that. And he knows you're going to face that. There are going to be people that are going to speak ill of you. There are going to be people that will misrepresent you. He knows that's a possibility. That's another struggle. That's another opposition. The things that others have done to us, they have a profound effect on our living. They have a profound effect on life. Remember in Sunday school, I asked, you go through the day and everybody's been so positive to you and I've had positive contents and one person says something negative, you know which one you're going to remember? Not all those positives, you're going to remember the one negative comment. And that will bother you. You will struggle with that. Because somebody has spoken something against you. And that'll be a struggle. Paul knows that. He knows that you will face that. So he understands our sin. He understands the sins of others that are around us. But he also knows the effect of the church. He also knows that. That as a Christian, you're going to be part of a local body. And he knows that that church can affect how you live. He realized that. You remember Paul ministered to a church called Corinth, or in Corinth. He ministered to that church. Oh boy. What a church. What a church. And even though the purpose of that church and the purpose of ours is to help the Christian live the Christian life. Is that not right? The purpose of a church is to help the Christian live the Christian life. To help the Christian to live according to our calling. That is what the church is for. And sometime instead of helping, a person is hurt by the church. Oh, there are several. I'm not right here, but I know people. Will not come to church anymore because of the hurt that they received in a local body. Because of words that were said by somebody else. And to give up. I thought church was supposed to be a place that people were supportive, in unity, in harmony, and would help me grow in the Christian life. Instead of help, I was hurt. I was hurt. Sometimes the church fails the Christian. And they feel betrayed. And I've talked to people before to tell you about it, and I'm thinking, are you kidding? Are you kidding? That happened in the church? And I know for truth that they're right. For fact. Well, in the church at Corinth, the place where those Christians ought to have found security, where they should have found purpose, where they should have found unity, where they should have found harmony as a family, in the midst of a wicked world, in that church, they found strife, they found discord, they found selfishness, and all manner of problems. So Paul knows. He knows what it's like. He knows the struggle. He knows the battle. Because of your sin, because of other sin, because of the church's sin. He knows all about that. Oh, and then comes the world. Doesn't stop there. You got the world out there. And you're having to battle the world itself and all the attractions that the world has and all the allurements. Oh, and today, it's everywhere. Everywhere. Communication from everywhere in the world. Attractive. Alluring. And Paul knows that. Paul knows the world. You see, the world, on the one hand, the world don't want us as Christians to live distinct from them. They don't want us to live distinct from other things. The world don't want that. They don't like that. Much of the world considers that a threat to them. When you begin to live that way, when you begin to live out the scriptures, when your theology becomes practiced, they don't like that. In fact, we've been called terrorists. We've been called obstacles to progress. Well, they don't like that narrow-minded thinking that we as Christians have because we are hurting unity. Because when we start talking about one way in Jesus Christ, when we start talking about there's one way, one truth, they don't like that. They don't like that. That's seen as the root of many, many problems. That's why Christ said, they'll hate you because they hated me. Because I came preaching something they didn't like. That is. He began to attack the establishment. He began to attack the religious leaders. We've got a lot of religion, by the way. They didn't like that. They didn't like it. So he said, they'll hate you. They hate me. Well, only if you stand with me. Only if you stand with me. And then, on the other hand, the world, they're satisfied. If you just kind of loosen up a little bit and take part in our attractions as we woo you, as we allure you, kind of take part in that. Adopt a little bit of our standards, our way of thinking, our way of living. And so there's that struggle. Oh, I got friends, they do this and they do that, and I can't. Why can't I do that? It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war. I've used this example many times. I said, you know, we used how we've drifted. Here's the world, and here we are. And the world moves further, further out here. And we move to where the world used to be. You know what we think? We're doing okay because the world's over here. And we're that far away from the world. But the world moves and gets worse, more wicked, and all we move to where the world wants. We think we're okay, but what have we done? We move from way over here to way over here, and we think we're great because we've got that distance between us and the world. But you know what you find out is talk and look around. Man, I'm doing things I've never thought I'd done. Because you start out basing your convictions on Scripture and why you don't do it. And you're that far from the world. But the world moves, but you move with them. But you keep that distance, but you think you're okay. Huh. Spot, if you stayed over here and the world moved way over here, boy, that. Then you're called a what? Legalist. By, guess what? Some churches. Some that are Christians. I don't know. I don't think people really understand what legalism is, by the way, period. It's just a term they throw out there. I think anybody that has if you start having a passion for the Lord and you want to do this and all that, you're a legalist. Have you ever thought of that? It might be that the person is that way because they love the Lord and they want to please the Lord. And you kind of want to ask them, when are you going to get on board? You know? But they don't understand legalism. Well, in Ephesians, Paul is warning these. And one big thing when it comes to the world is we become apologetic for our stand. We become apologetic to the world because of our stand. And we feel like that we've held these things because that's what Scripture has taught us, things that you've learned. But the world puts such a pull on you that you begin to cave in. And you begin to be attracted toward them. You remember here a while back I talked about the Stockholm Syndrome. And how that's moving into Christianity. And how, y'all know what Stockholm Syndrome is in 72 when in Stockholm they were taken hostage. I think four or five of them were taken hostage by these bank robbers. And while they were in there, the hostages began, because the bank robbers treated them nice, the hostages began to side with the bank robbers against the authority. Because they treated them so nice. In fact, one man said, they shot me in the leg. He said, but they sure took care of me. They bandaged it, took care of me. And they began to side with the ones that had taken them hostage and hated the authority. Well, that's kind of the way it is in churches today. We begin to sort of side with the world, and we've left our roots in many cases, and we've become very apologetic. Well, Paul wants those at Ephesus, wants us here to understand the true Christian that is described in chapters 1 to 3, who lives the life that he finds in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, will face the conflict that starts in verse 10. So, we're going to go as far as we can, but stop. Okay? So, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, I want to read verses 10 to 13. Again, Don read these. Let's go back over. Finally, my last word to you, believers at Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the plans, and all that of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, if there's anything that Christianity is prone to, it is to thinking that our struggle is against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling flesh and blood. We are definitely not fighting flesh and blood. So what we do, we create a program. We just come up with a program. We'll take care of this with a program. And we establish this program. Some sort of, we got a human answer that deals with this, you know, to wrestle with flesh and blood. So we come up with all this stuff. There's a pill, there's a program, there's a plan. All that. We got it all. We can take care of that. Just follow these four steps, right? And Paul's words to us are very important, because he reminds us that it's not, that's not the way it is in the Christian life. It's not flesh and blood. That's not our battle. It goes way beyond flesh and blood. Way beyond. We're in, this is a spiritual warfare we're in. This is a spiritual warfare. You know, we got those today, and I've said, so do those that pride themselves in their physical bodies, you know, and the physical strength and all. And Les Oler used to say that, you know, them guys in the gym, they walk around like this, like they got sunburned armpits. And they go and admire themselves. And I used to go to the gym right much, but got tired of it. And I used to see these guys go in there, and they stand right in the mirror, just looking their physique. You know, people pride themselves in their physical physique. I used to, but. But that's not what's going to win this battle, folks. They don't win this battle. We can only fight flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And we read verse 12. Look at all that that's arrayed against us. What kind of help is the physical going to do against that? Nothing. Nothing. So Paul here in this passage, he speaks of God's purpose in the first part of Ephesians. But he also, in the latter part, he speaks of Satan's power in opposition to God's purpose. And that's what he's warning us about. Satan's power and what he can bring against us, against our family, against the church. He is a powerful being, and he is not one to be taken lightly. He is not one to be taken lightly. Michael, in Jude, he said that Jesus Christ would deal with him. Because even Michael was admitting, I can't handle him. Jesus Christ deal with him. Now, I want you to notice something. It's much deeper than flesh and blood. Now notice what he says. For we wrestle. And where you look at those two words, we wrestle, that is in the singular. And what he is saying there, it is a personal battle. This is a personal battle. He's talking about each individual Christian. We are in a personal conflict. In fact, the term wrestle that he uses there has the idea of hand-to-hand combat. It gives the idea of a hand-to-hand combat, personal conflict, as the blows are exchanged, in other words. The blows come, and there's blow after blow after blow. The world hits you, you hit back. Sin, the temptation hits you, you hit back. It's a hand-to-hand combat he's talking about. That's the idea of this word wrestle. It's a personal battle that we have. And we are, again, in that warfare. We have an adversary. We have an adversary. We have an arch enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's called the roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he will destroy. Seeking his target. Going after somebody. Looking for somebody. It's amazing in Scripture what we read about warfare. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, we're called soldiers. We're called soldiers. In 1 Timothy 6, 12, we're to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said he had fought a good fight in 2 Timothy 4, 7. And then in 1 Timothy 1, 18, we're given a charge, and that charge is to have been given to war, to fight a good warfare, or literally campaign. To fight a good warfare. Now, let's zero in on the first verse, and then we're going to close. I wanted to finish, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give you a break. I'll shut up. Okay. Verse 10, notice what it says. Finally, my brethren, here's his first exhortation. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the Old Testament, David was running from Saul. And David thought, you know, I think I'm going to join the Philistines. He was thinking he'd be able to hide there and he'd be safe from Saul. So he goes and he joins himself with the Philistines. And it came a day he was about to go to battle against Saul and the army of Israel. But God intervened. God intervened. And David and his men were sent home from the battle through God's intervention. So they were sent home from the battle, but when they got home, the Amalekites had wiped out home, had took all the possessions, had took all the people. And the men of David, they were so upset, they were so mad that at David that they were about to stone him. And then all of a sudden, things turned around. Because David said this. David, or it said about David, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord, and he took the men, and he went out to find the raiders, the Amalekites, and he rescued the people, got the possessions back, and he did it because the Lord was his strength. The Lord was his strength. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's Paul's exhortation. That's the very first thing he said. That is first and foremost. Now, I'm going to close with this. Don read down through there, and he read on the pieces of armor that we see listed, starting in verse 13. And he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now, look at Romans. Look back over at Romans. And I want you to look at Romans 13 and verse 14. Notice what he says here. Kind of interesting. 13, 14 Romans. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You ever thought about the fact that when you go back in Ephesians chapter 6 and you have all this listed and what he said in Romans, it's almost like Jesus Christ is our armor. It's like he is our armor. He is the belt of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. The first piece of armor. He is our righteousness. He is the breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. Right? Sure is. He gives to the gospel of peace. Comes through Jesus Christ. He is the shield of our faith. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the helm of our salvation. In fact, he's the captain of our salvation. And he is our sword because he is the Word of God incarnate. Every one of those. So you could say, just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he breaks down in chapter 6 here in verses 10 and following, he breaks down each one of those that really represent Christ and what we have in Christ. So be strong in Adonai. Adonai, the Lord. And in the power of His might. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. In other words, I know people look at it both ways. I look at it. I can do all things through His strength. Some people say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Well, you could read it that way too. But I like to read it, I can do all things through Him who gives me the strength to do it. He is our full armor. My question is, as you sit here today, are you in the army of God? There's only two armies. Either in God's army or Satan's army. Either the Lord is the captain of your salvation, He's your captain, and you're in His army, or you're in Satan's army. How do I know that? Because of what? Well, going too far. Because of what Ephesians 2:2 says. In Ephesians 2:2 it says, wherein in time past, that's before conversion, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who was commanding you? Whose lead were you following? You were following Satan's lead, the prince of the power of the air. That's where you're at if you're not saved. And how many people, they don't realize that, because they unwittingly do things and it's all Satan driving them. They're taking their orders from Satan. They're a pawn in Satan's hand. They don't even realize it. They're a pawn in his hand. But there are many in that army. There are many in that army. And then what about a Christian? Do you realize you're in a raging battle, a raging conflict, a spiritual conflict? Do you realize that it is not flesh and blood? It is spiritual. Are you prepared for it? Because the battle is there, it's coming. It comes. We face it probably every day, one way or another. But are you prepared when you're tempted to sin? Are you prepared when somebody else in their sinfulness attacks you, speaks evil of you? Are you prepared? Are you prepared when the world comes and tries to allure you to do this, attract you to do this? Are you prepared for that conflict? Are you prepared for the church that might let you down? Are you prepared to struggle with that? Do you have the strength to do that? Are you prepared? Well, that's Paul's word. He says, better be prepared. Better be ready. Because Satan's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to try to make it miserable as he can. He'll try to keep you from serving the Lord. He'll try to keep you away from worshiping the Lord. He'll do everything in his power. And he will fight hard. He will fight hard. Are you ready for the combat? Are you prepared? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.